Well, today it's my plan to end our study of the book of Romans. We've looked at about 50 different messages thus far in this particular book. It's taken us over a year to go through the wealth of this book, and I trust that as we prospected through it, that you've gleaned a golden nugget or two. The Apostle Paul concludes this marvelous letter to the Christians in Rome by writing some very meaningful greetings unto those who had faithfully helped him, served with him, and were presently ministering unto others. I pray that you've took the opportunity this past week to call, to write, to email the person or persons who came to your mind as we studied Romans chapter 16, 1 through 16 last week. If you did, I'm sure your words were received with much affection and much comfort. If you were prompted to make such a contact, but you didn't do it, you need to purpose right now that you will seek to do that this coming week. Look at your very first purpose for today. I purpose to make contact with blank this week and express my gratitude for their service to me and to others. Along with the apostle, there were others with Paul who wanted to send some greetings to those in Rome. But first, Paul had a final exhortation that he wanted to share with them. Let's take a look at that exhortation. Romans chapter 16, beginning our reading with verse 17. What's his exhortation? Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." As best as I can recollect, there's only one letter where Paul did not include some form of exhortation concerning false teachers. And that was his little epistle to Philemon. Just as the early churches were in danger of false teachers entering in, dividing and deceiving, so it's true, even for today's church. Thus, this particular exhortation is pertinent for you and for me. In verse 17, we have the exhortation. In verses 18, 19, and 20, we have the explanations for the exhortation. Notice your very first point on your sheet, please. We're going to look at the exhortation for marking and for avoiding false teachers. Again, let's take a look at verse 17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned," and he says, "avoid them." This word beseech, as we have previously noted, that's that Greek word, parakaleo, and it's translated in the following ways in your King James Bible. Besought or beseech 41 times. Exhort 14 times. Comforted or comfort 21 times. Desired 5 times. And it's 4 times translated prayer or pray. In this context, the Apostle Paul is both begging and exhorting them to mark and to avoid false teachers. Whereas you and I should greet, salute those who faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That was verses 1 through 16 of this chapter. Here we're exhorted, we must mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Let's take a look at those two words. First, mark them, and then avoid them. Mark them, it's the Greek word, kopio. And what English word do you suppose we get from that noun form of that word? Well, what words do you know start with scope? There's scope, there's microscope, telescope, all right. Well, basically what it means is he's exhorting them to observe very carefully, to observe intently these particular individuals. Keep an eye on false teachers. Mark them, scrutinize them carefully, them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine that you've learned. Paul has expressed elsewhere that those who cause divisions demonstrate that they're walking in the flesh. Now, we know the unsaved can walk in the flesh, but it's also possible that Christians can walk in the flesh. This morning, I had Trent read you Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, and we talked about some of the works of the flesh. In that passage, there were sins of moral impurity. There were sins of mysticism. There were sins of merrymaking. But the largest group there is the sins of malice. And verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And included in the sins of malice are the following. Verse 20, hatred, wrath, strife, seditions. The word divisions. The word that we're looking at here. Be aware of those who speak contrary to the doctrine that we've been taught and cause divisions. Let me show you, you don't have to go very far, just about one page over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to these words. And I, brethren, your meditation, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Chapter 3, verse 1. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, here we go, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Those who seek to cause division in the church bear witness that they're carnal. They're walking in the flesh. Such individuals who fail to repent when they are admonished are to be rejected. That's what Paul is sharing with us here in our passage. Paul exhorts his readers to be careful. Observe them. Watch them. And those who cause divisions, offenses, by the way, that word offenses is also translated stumbling blocks. They're to be marked and to be avoided. Romans 14, 21 says this, it's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended, there's our word, or is made weak. I want to show you something. Keep your marker right here in Romans, but come back with me to the Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. You can offend another by causing them to do something or not to do something that their conscience is telling them to do or not to do. Watch what we read here. Matthew 18, because he's warning us. Watch out for those who cause divisions. Watch out to those who cause offenses. Those who are stumbling blocks. Verse 1 of chapter 18. At the same time came disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It takes a childlike faith to be saved. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Then he says, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. Oh, yeah, it needs be for us to be offended. But wait a minute. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Though you and I are to respond biblically to offenses, we also need to be mindful that when we cause offenses, woe to him. So we must be careful. We must be watchful of those who are, even within the church, causing divisions, causing offenses because of their disobedience to the Word of God. How are we to deal with those who are constantly offending us, constantly offending others, those who are our offenses? Well, let's take a look right here in Matthew 18. He tells us, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, what do you got to do? Well, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Go talk to him alone. Deal with him. Eyeball to eyeball. Now, if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be established, all right? If he's causing divisions, if he's causing an offense, if he won't listen to you, take somebody else with you to deal with it. And if he shall neglect to hear them, well, then tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, even before the church had been established. So, as we look at these verses, we need to understand we have to keep an eye on those who seek to cause strife in the church through their antagonizing behavior. Well, that brought me to our first purpose. Take a look at it. Well, second purpose. I purpose to first examine myself to see if I'm causing divisions and offenses among others. There we go. Matthew 7. Let's examine ourselves first. Then what's next? Well, I purpose to carefully watch others to see if they're causing divisions and offenses and deal with them according to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. So as we turn back, we notice, yes, we were to mark them. And then we are told to avoid them. That means to turn aside, to shun, to turn away from. Now, I'm going to focus basically on what he's focusing on here, false teachers. But I also am going to show you that there are others that we likewise need to mark and avoid, and that would be believing brothers who are unrepentful of their sins. And then the second group or third group would be unbelievers who would have us to participate with their sinful works. But first of all, note this. We are to mark them and avoid them, false teachers. Now, does that mean if someone doesn't do everything that we want them to do and the way we want them to do it, okay, we got to separate ourselves from them? No. Paul, in chapters 14 and 15, has exhorted his readers not to judge one another, but rather to receive one another in those areas not addressed by the Word of God. Here we read, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, the Word of God, which you have learned, and he says, avoid them. For example, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, warning against false teachers. False teachers who were teaching that, well, the resurrection's already passed. Others are teaching, well, there is no such thing as the resurrection. And Paul writes that epistle warning against that false teaching. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul warns, there, the church, and he commends them, he says, because they admonish those who continued not to work and to continue to be busybodies. And in that passage in chapter 3, he tells them, have no company with them. Now he's writing to, in that passage, professing believers. Now, so those who promote, those who practice teachings contrary to the Word of God, Paul is admonishing us, admonishing his readers, avoid them. Avoid them. In Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul's counsel to Titus is this: but avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. A man that's a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So definitely, we need to mark and avoid false teachers. But I want to show you something. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to mention that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul exhorts the church to put away from among yourselves that wicked person. All right, do you remember that? Well, that wicked person in that passage, he is then described either as a fornicator, covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner. But that's only a partial list. Basically, what he's admonishing those in the church of Corinth to do was to mark and avoid any and all sinners, Christian sinners, who will not repent. Well, look what we read here. Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin with verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, okay, addressing Christians. And he says, I want you to walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us and offering a sacrifice to God. Oh, a sweet smelling savor. So walk in love. But how weren't these Christians to walk? Well, but fornication, all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So put those things off. Get away from them. And neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, sexual types of talk, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. He says, for this ye know that no whoremonger, and by the way, all he's doing is repeating verse 3. Whoremonger is fornicator. Unclean person is covetous, in verse 3. And covetous man is uncleanness was it, and then the covetous was the third one. Who is an idolater have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? He's cautioning these individuals who are professing to be Christians that, my goodness, put on, walk in love. And love is not performing all these moral impure things. He says, let no man deceive you, verse 6, with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Look, there were some that crept into the church that were saying, hey, you know, listen, it doesn't matter what you do with this old body. It's the spirit. The spirit is pure, holy. This old body, you can do anything you want. Indulge yourself in any kind of immoral act that you want. Well, you know, no, he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't think that you can be participating with such individuals, in such actions, all right? So, yes, we need to mark and avoid false teachers, but we also need to mark and avoid those Christian brothers and sisters who are violating the Word of God, and when approached, even through Matthew 18, verses 15 through 16 and 17, will not repent. Then the admonition is for us, not only mark them, but avoid them. Even, yeah, we could think, well, moral impurity, that's yes, that's, we know that, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but Then he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, even those are not working and are busybodies. They're running around home to home, interfering in it, and so forth. Deal with them. So that was the second group. Now there's a third group that we should also separate ourselves from, and that's those unsaved individuals who would seek to entice us to do evil deeds. Look what he says now. Let's start with verse 7 again in Ephesians 5. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay? For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, there you go, righteousness and truth. All right? That's what we should demonstrate. Now here's what also we should do as children of light. Prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. Man, get in the Word. You need to understand what is acceptable. Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Prove it. Then he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Then he says, but even reprove them. So if we have a Christian brother and you want to invite him over to supper, unbeliever, co-worker, and you want to invite him over to home, come on, bring him over. But let's say that same unbelieving individual is trying to entice you after work to go out to the girly bar and indulge in all kinds of things. He's saying, have no works. Do not participate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So there's the third aspect that you and I are to mark and avoid. False teachers, professing believers who are sinning, violating the Word of God, but will not repent. And the third group is unbelievers who want us to participate in deeds of darkness. All right, now, let's take a look at our purpose. Let's sum this thing all up. You know what? I purpose to mark and avoid false teachers, disobedient, unrepentant Christians, unfruitful works of the unsaved who cause divisions and offenses by a behavior that's contrary to the Word of God, and they refuse to repent. All right, so what do we've had? Here's what we've had. We've had the exhortation for marking and avoiding false teachers. But secondly, let's take a look at the explanations for marking and avoiding false teachers. And he's going to really give us three as we turn back to our passage here in Romans chapter 16. The first explanation for marking and avoiding false teachers focused on the motive and the method of the false teachers. Let's take a look at it. Verse 18, and it starts with our little word for. He says, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, beware of false prophets, which will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous, what? Wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, what did Paul say was the motive of these false teachers? Take a look at it. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus, but their own belly. Now, what a contrast this is from what Paul has just previously mentioned in verses 1 through 16. All of those who he mentioned in those verses had one thing in common. They served the Lord Jesus Christ by serving others. Now he's contrasting that. He's greeting those that serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's telling us to mark and avoid those who don't serve Jesus but serve their own belly. Mark them, avoid them. The motive of false teachers is always that of self-serving. Self-centeredness, self-seeking, self-gratifying, self-exalting, yes, and self-indulgence. Now, the method by which they seek to accomplish this, notice this, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Basically, this is all that you and I hear from various politicians, don't we? Many have won their offices with good words and fair speeches. All the promises that we heard in this previous election, what was going to happen. But words are vain unless they're evidenced by good works. Matthew 15, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says to the multitude, to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, oh, they sit in Moses' seat. All there, whatsoever they bid you observe, okay, because they're in a place of authority, observe them. He says, whatever they say, that observe and do. And then he says this, but do not eat after their works, for they say and do not. Look at this purpose. Because the motive and method of false teachers is selfish and deceptive, I purpose to continue to mark and avoid false teachers. Now, the first explanation for marking and avoiding false teachers focus on the motive and the method of false teachers. Now watch. The second explanation for marking and avoiding false teachers focuses on the motive and the method of those to whom he was writing. Verse 19, another four. He says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Whereas the motive of false teachers was not to serve the Lord, but rather to serve themselves, the motive of Paul's readers was to serve the Lord, as evidenced by their obedience. Now, how does the Lord perceive you and I love him? Well, in John 14, verse 15, what's he say? If you love me, yeah, you'll keep my commandments. These individuals not only professed Jesus as Lord, but they patterned their life after the Lord, as witnessed by the testimony of their lives, as witnessed by others who saw their lives. Now, even though Paul had received a good report from others concerning them, he still wanted more. Oh, he was glad. He was glad for what he'd heard about him from others. But he desires more. Do you see this? But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple, innocent concerning evil. What pastor is 100% satisfied with the sheep? The sheep that the Lord has made him the under-shepherd. He always wants a little bit more, right? And the fact is, we can always do a little bit more. Romans 12, verse 9 says this, abhor that which is evil, but cleave to that which is good. Paul has already given us that exhortation. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, we're told, wherefore, him that thinketh ye stand, take heed, lest he what? Fall. We all need to be constantly warned to flee from evil and to follow that which is good. Let me just give you one other one. Keeping my marker here, I'm going over to the T's. First Timothy. And we'll see the false teachers here. We're going to look at false teachers. You'll see their doctrine that they're teaching. You'll see their demeanor. And then you'll see their devotion. 1 Timothy 6, I'm looking at. 1 Timothy 6. And I'm just going to quickly read down through these verses. I think you'll get an understanding of it. Verse 3. Begin with verse 3. Look at their doctrine. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, what are wholesome words? Well, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, okay? That was their doctrine, was a false doctrine. Watch their demeanor. Why was their doctrine off? Well, because of their demeanor. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. He says, perverse disputes of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And one of their teachings that they got hold on was this, supposing that gain is godliness. In other words, they said, we're rich. We must be real godly. Look at me. Look at how the Lord's blessed me with all that I got. I sure must be a very holy man, holy woman. No. They suppose that that's godliness, but that's not the proof of godliness. He says, from such withdraw thyself. That's what he says from these false teachers. He says, you want to know what the truth is? Here's the truth, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? We brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So we saw their doctrine and their demeanor, but look at their devotions. But they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All right? And what should we be doing in the midst of these false teachers? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So again, we see here Paul in another place admonishing them to put off that which is evil and put on that which is good. Flee from that which is evil, but flee towards that which is good. All right, let's go back to our text. Because as we turn back, let me show you some of the purposes. I purpose to strive to be obedient to the Lord Jesus that others might hear and be glad. Another purpose. I purpose to strive to follow after that which is good and flee from that which is evil. And we looked at another passage, 1 Timothy 6, to encourage us to do that. And then thirdly, because I want to obey. Remember, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men, verse 19. Because I want to obey, I purpose to continue to mark and avoid false teachers. That's an act of obedience. All right. Now we move to the third explanation for marking and avoiding false teachers. We've talked about focusing on the motive and the method of those false teachers, the motive and method of Paul's readers. Now focus on the motive and method of the Lord. Look at verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Look at it. It's the God of peace motive that his children should experience everlasting peace and that Satan should experience everlasting torment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. His method was to defeat Satan with Jesus' first coming, and then to deliver Satan first into the bottomless pit and then into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, at Christ's second coming. Because you and I are in Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Paul here is assuring his readers that there's coming a day when their warfare against the devil and against his false teachers is going to be over. You don't have to worry about marking and avoiding false teachers. Come on a day where that's all going to be put in the past. Then he says this, "Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Paul knows that it's going to take God's grace to assist them in marking and avoiding teachers, false teachers, until Christ comes again. And it's going to take God's grace to place Satan in his final abode there in the eternal fires. Based on that, look at your purpose. Until the God of peace delivers Satan to his final abode, by God's grace, I'm going to continue to mark and to avoid false teachers. Okay, so it's at this point in his letter that the Apostle Paul returns with some final greetings to his readers. And most of these greetings are not his, but others. So let's look at the final greetings from others, and then, yes, from Paul. Romans 16, look at verse 21. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, they salute you. Now here, Timothy is identified as Paul's workfellow, which is also translated companion, fellow helper. He, that is, Timothy, was perhaps Paul's closest co-worker. And the reason why I mention that is because Paul mentions him in 10 of his epistles. More than any other individual was Timothy, his co-worker. Now, the other three here he identifies as his kinsmen. Now, they could have been either relatives, or more likely, they were all Jews. Now, some identify Lucius as Luke, and that might well be. Well, next we've got a greeting from Paul's secretary. Look at verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, I salute you in the Lord. Now, he wrote this epistle as Paul dictated to him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Also, we see next is Gaius and the church. They send their greetings. Verse 23. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, they saluteth you. Now, he says, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. All right, so first of all, Gaius, it seems that Paul might have lived with Gaius in Corinth. And we see that the church met in his home. Erastus was the city's treasurer. That's the meaning of the word chamberlain. And it is a blessing to have a Christian in such an important governmental position. I was talking to someone the other day, and they didn't think the church and politics should mix. But look back over your history. I mean, the history of Israel is that it's a theocracy, a government, God ruling the government. What office is held by an individual that God hasn't placed him there? Oh, that's right. None. You can't separate God from government. You can't do it. And we need to praise the Lord when God, by his mercy and grace, puts godly men in the place of office. You have to understand, we are under judgment, condemnation. You can't have a present like we have now and not imagine that we're under God's judgment. That's why he says, and if my people, which are called by my name, we're the ones that need to be looking. Wow, man, why is this judgment upon us? Because we're not living the life God wants us to live, the way he wants us to live. And we've got that judgment is upon us. But here, praise God, we have this one in a place, and may God bless us with men and women who love him in places of authority. Now, The last one who sends us greeting is Quartus. He's identified as a brother, and that's probably a brother in Christ. But it's at this time, quickly, we see that Paul adds his blessing. Verse 24. Look at the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Look at your purpose I put on looking at that. I purpose to inquire of the Lord if there is someone he would have me to send my greetings and blessings of grace to. Think about the last time you blessed someone with grace. Well, let's think about this. Who doesn't need to be blessed with grace? You don't need any more grace? Oh, yeah, you need more grace. We all need more grace. Well, here we are at Paul's doxology, conclusion of this epistle. And he does so by praising God for God's power to establish his readers. Let's take a look at verse 25, 26, and 27. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now the word power is that word where we get dynamite. He's saying that, you know, this is dynamite to establish you. That means to cause you to be firmly rooted in the Christian faith and walk. It's by God's power that one can remain steadfast, fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's already mentioned God's grace upon him. All right, blessed him with God's grace. It takes grace for you and I to be established on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it takes something else, and he's going to mention it three times, and he'll use the little phrase according to. Did you catch the first one? How does God do this? How does he establish us? How does he keep us from evil? How does he help us to be able to mark and avoid those false teachers and their false teachings? How? Well, look at the three accordings. The first one there is verse 25. He says what? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. What Paul is affirming here is that his gospel was the preaching of Jesus Christ. And it's the word of God that establishes us. Now, I told you there, yes, there's grace involved. Romans 1, verses 11 and 12, way back in the beginning of this epistle, he says this, "For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye might be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Yeah, he's talking about grace, all right? The grace given to that church in the faith, in the form of faith, in the form of various gifts. But he also says in that same chapter, Romans 1, verse 16, listen concerning the word, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You see, it's God's grace. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that places us in Christ and establishes us in Christ, that we do not fall away. We are anchored in the Lord by the word of God. That's what he's saying. Christ is the theme of this book, and it should be the theme of our teaching and preaching. But the power to establish us is found not only in the New Testament, it's also found in the Old Testament. Look at the second B. Can you find it? It's in verse 25. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now, in the New Testament, is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. Though Jesus is not easily seen in the Old Testament, as he is in the New Testament, nevertheless, the prophets of old, they spoke of him. You've got Isaiah 53. You've got Jeremiah 31. You have Ezekiel chapter 11. So Christ, yes, he is spoken of in the New Testament, but he's also spoken of in the Old Testament. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, Christ, in part, has been revealed through the scriptures of the prophets. But now, with Christ coming, he is made manifest. He is made known to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles alike. And what was the supreme purpose in manifesting his Son unto all nations? Look at the third according to, verse 26. He says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It was that all peoples would be saved, Jews, Gentiles, all nations. They would come to the obedience of faith. You know, James tells us, James 2, faith without works is what? It's dead. We're talking about a genuine faith that works. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Condemnations for those who reject Christ, but eternal life for those who receive. Romans 10, verse 9, that if any shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And notice how the apostle, as we close today, refers to God in verse 27. He says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Of all of God's divine attributes, he's infinite. He's immutable, unchangeable. He's self-sufficient. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's faithful, unchanging, good, just, merciful. Of all of those divine attributes, which one does he mention? He's wise. For indeed, it was a wonderfully wise plan that God had in bringing glory to himself. How? Through the life, the death, and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Every time a soul is saved, it brings honor and glory to the Lord God Almighty. And it comes through Jesus Christ. With that thought in mind, let's close our wonderful study of the book of Romans with this final purpose. Because it is by God's power of the gospel that one is established firmly in Christ Jesus, I'm going to purpose to mark the Bible. I'm going to purpose to meditate on the Bible. I'm going to purpose to memorize the Bible. I'm going to purpose to master it and then encourage others to do likewise. Want to stay firmly rooted in Jesus? This is your answer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for that marvelous book of Romans. We thank you, Lord, for all the lessons that you've taught us in these this whole past year. We pray, Father, that those lessons would not be easily forgotten, but, Lord, remembered. We pray, Father, that because of them, we would indeed not only have trusted in you, but, Lord, that we would remain in you, faithfully serving you, serving others. Help us, I pray, Father, by your grace, through your word, to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and through our life. That even as others saw the Romans and their Christian walk. Others would see our Christian walk and would give thanks and praise to you for it. We just thank you. We ask, Lord, that even today as we prepare for our meal, that you will bless it, bless the practice to follow. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.